Amen. All right, read with me, if you would, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15. Clearing the way for revival. Clearing the way for revival. Isaiah 57, verse 14. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. Clearing the way for a revival. You know, revival is never an accident. It's never an accident. I know we talk about God moves sovereignly, which just means, you know, he's in charge and he's in control. He moves when he wants to move, and I understand that he does move sovereignly, but I also know that as far as revival is concerned, he moves in response to the hearts of people. He moves as we move. He moves whenever we clear the way and we make a way for him. When we welcome him, when we clear the way for revival to come. Now, Isaiah 57 that we just read to you is just one place. There are other places in the scripture that give this same idea. And it comes from the practice when a king or a conqueror was going to be visiting a particular area, that especially if this area was the roadways were not all that good and clear, then they would first of all send forth a messenger who would be a crier or an announcer, and oftentimes it would be written on some kind of a tablet or a scroll, and on that it would just simply say, he's coming, this important one is coming, and so clear the road for him. And that's what Isaiah is saying there in verse 14. Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. He's saying, it was an announcement. Clear the road. Make sure that every hindrance is out of the way because someone important is coming to town. Amen. Same theme is in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Of course, this was prophetic of John the Baptist. But it's the same idea. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then in verse 4 it says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain it shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So every valley was to be filled in. Every high bump in the road was to be knocked down out of the way. And the crooked was to be straightened up. And there was to be a making of a highway, a passageway for the Lord. That's what John did whenever he came, preaching repentance and preaching that there's one that's coming after me. I'm not worthy to even unloose his sandals. He was talking about the Messiah. He was the forerunner who was ahead declaring, he's coming. Clear the road. Make sure that the pathway is clear. I think this is a message that's very fitting whenever we are preparing ourselves for revival. Clear the way. Get everything out of the way Make the low places and bring them up and knock down the high places and everything that's every rock and every tree and everything that's in the pathway. Get rid of it. Straighten that road up. Don't allow there to be anything in the pathway that would hinder His coming. Amen. Amen. So what do we do as Christians seeking after God? We know that revival is when God just comes and brings a renewed life, a renewed hunger, a renewed fire when we are made alive again. And when we are asking the Lord to come, we are desiring Him to come. And it's His will. Revival is the plan of God. It's the will of God that we be living in this kind of a glorious experience of revival. That's the will of God. It's His desire. But what about the things that we need to do in preparation for that? We talked this morning about repentance. And that message is a forsaken message in many cases. But it's an important thing to see how that we need to come before the Lord and we need to be honest with God and humble ourselves before God and be repentant. Truly be sorry and grieving over the things that break the heart of God. We should be grieving over those things. But as I've already said, God is a sovereign God, and the wind blows where it listeth. God moves when He wants to in His own will and timing. But this just makes sure that whenever He wants to come and send revival, that there is nothing in the way. Amen. Used to be a song that we sing, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Nothing between. Nothing between. Don't let anything get in the way. Clear the way. Clear the pathway in your life. Clear the pathway in your own experience with the Lord. And when you do, then you will be able to gain the great blessing. And whenever God sovereignly decides, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon that person," that you're going to be ready for it. You're going to be welcoming Him. Amen. And you will have the pathway cleared and the roadway cleared so that God can come and move when He wants to move. Amen. Praise God. I believe He wants to move. I believe that God wants revival much, much more than you and I do. He wants to see things working because it's His purpose. It's His plan that you be reaping the blessing and the benefit of all that God has for His people. It's His will that the church be a place that's alive, that sons and daughters are being born into the kingdom of God, and that we be a place where God's presence and God's power, where His word is honored in our lives. It's a continual worshiping and enjoying the presence of God. Amen. A moving of the Spirit of God. But oftentimes, the Lord is not able to move because we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. We hinder the working of the Spirit of God. We stop up the roadway. We hinder the passageway of revival. And because of that, we're not benefiting and enjoying all the things that God has for us. Let me mention a couple of things tonight. What do we need? What needs to be cleared out of the way, out of our mind? Number one, unbelief. Unbelief. Do you know that in every case where there have been great revivals, that there has also been on another spectrum, there have been people who were naysayers and unbelievers. I was reading about when Finney had all those great meetings in the Northeast, 1800s. You know, thousands and thousands of people were saved under Finney's meetings up in the northeastern part of the United States. At the very time that he was conducting these meetings and there were thousands of people being saved, there were denominational people that were meeting in certain parts of that very region, And they were having meetings and determining that there's no way that churches could thrive or that souls could be saved. This area is not conducive for revival. And they were having a big conference, and it went on for days, saying it can never happen, or things are just not ripe and ready for there to be revival. At the very time that Finney was there and God was pouring out His Spirit. Amen. Do you know that unbelief will rob you of the blessing of God? It'll rob you of revival. Just the fact that you come to the place that you say, I don't know if we could ever see revival. I don't know that we could ever experience a move of God. And then we have our comparisons. Oh, I remember this revival or that revival, or I know that church that's having revival. I don't know that we could ever. You know, the enemy is a liar, and the book of Hebrews calls unbelief sin. It calls it evil. Evil. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you know that God does not change? Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. He's the God of revival. That identifies who He is. He's the God of blessing and the God of power. He's the God who desires to bless His people. He initiates revival. He is the one who's provided this wonderful power and presence of God working in all of our lives. He hasn't changed. The real issue is that there's unbelief in our heart, and we just have a hard time really believing. Could that really happen? Could it really happen that God could just move in such a way that we would begin to see things far beyond our expectations, far beyond anything we could ever even dream of or comprehend that could ever happen? But God has not changed. It's a part of His character. It's a part of the nature of God. God is not changing. He's immutable. He's always the same. And so you and I are the ones that need to clear the way for revival. Amen. We're the ones that need to make a way for revival so that God can do what He wants to do among His people. James chapter 1 and verse 17, and there are other verses that also verify this idea of God's unchangeable and changing character and who He is. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's a wonderful verse. Amen. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, most commentators believe that James here is talking about the sun, and he's comparing God to the sun when he talks about the light. And you know that the sun, there is variableness because the sun is a part of a whole planetary system, and there's constant moving and changing. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's true. And so as a result, right now in London, Kentucky, it's just starting to get dark. I got a little, a little news thing that came up on my phone that said that Reverend Sun Moon, 92 years old, who was the founder of the Unification Church, he died. And it said that he died early Monday. Early Monday, and I thought, what? Last week? We're just now hearing about it? No. Early Monday. In Korea. And so it must have been just past midnight in Korea when he died. There's constant changing in the solar system and the planetary system, and so some places it's dark, and when other places it's light. And there are there's the sun going down in one place and it's coming up in another place. And so the writer here is saying that with God it's not that way. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's the same everywhere with God. He's the same. And that there's no need for changing or seasons or rotation at all. But God is the same everywhere, all the time. There is no variableness. That's an interesting word there. It comes from a Greek word that means fickle. Fickleness. You know what that is? A person that's fickle is so, you can't depend on them. One minute they say one thing, the next minute it's something else. You just can't trust someone that's fickle. They're changing all the time. No variableness in him. Neither shadow of turning, no seasons, no changing, that everywhere, all over the world, there are changes in seasons, there are changes in climate, and the sun is up some places and it's down in other places. But let me tell you, that's not the way it is with God. He's the same. There is no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. He is the same God everywhere. And so if he chooses to find a group of people in some village in some far-off country that they have prepared themselves and cleared the way for revival, it doesn't matter. If they have truly opened their heart and prepared themselves for revival, God will move for those people. God will move for people wherever that they prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. And God will move for you and I right here in London, Kentucky. God will move for you and me right here. And we don't have to and probably shouldn't make comparisons to other people and other churches and what God done here or what he's doing other places. What we need to do is understand that God is unchanging. He's the same. And he doesn't prefer one over another. God is just looking for a people who have cleared the way, who've made a way, so that he can come and pour out his Spirit upon you. And unbelief will stop that from happening. It'll hinder it from happening if you don't put your complete and total trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. All things. There's nothing about that's changing about God or varies with God. He's the same, and he can work in your life. Just as the Apostle Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. Through God, I can accomplish whatever that he asked me to accomplish by his power and his Spirit. There was a group of preachers that met with Charles Spurgeon, and they said, we don't understand why that we're not seeing the converts that you are seeing. Spurgeon responded and said, do you expect that someone, or he said, you don't expect that someone is going to be converted every time you preach, do you? And they said, oh no. And he said, that's why they're not. Because you're not expecting it. You don't believe that it's going to happen. Someone has said, blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. Amen. If you have no expectation, if you have no confidence and no faith in God, amen, then you're not going to experience revival. One of the things that we need to clear out of the way is our unbelief. Sometimes we've come to the conclusion, well, we're just going to have to ride this out until we get to heaven. We're just going to have to just kind of survive the best we can because, you know, these are the last days and we probably just won't see revivals like we've seen in the past. That's not the truth. We've bought into a lie. We've accepted a lie. And we need to understand what the Bible says about the last days. Sure, there's a falling away. Sure, there will be those who turn away from God. That's prophesied. But it's also prophesied that he will pour out his Spirit. That one of the things that's going to characterize the last days just before Jesus comes is revival. God is going to be pouring out his Spirit in these last days. But our unbelief, our lack of willingness to have faith, our lack of desire and expectation that God can do all things and greater things than we could ever imagine if we'll just put our trust in the Lord and let's just get everything cleared out of the way. Amen. Clear it out of the way. Unbelief will destroy revival. Another thing is unconcern. I had to work on this a little bit to get three uns. Unconcern. And you see, our problem really isn't that we don't care. It's just that we just get a lot of other cares in our life. And because we've got so many other cares in our life, then the things that are most important, they fall into the category of unconcern. Because we care more about other things. Let me just make a little confession here. This is pretty sad, pitiful, but it's been months ago that Marcia wanted this nice file cabinet. And she wanted it because we've got a lot of our records and stuff in these tubs. You know what I mean, little plastic tubs. And she wanted to get them organized and get all of our business affairs in order. I don't know if she thinks I'm going to kick off to glory or what, but she wants to get everything organized. And so months ago, I'm ashamed to say how many months ago, we bought it and we brought it home. And I started working on it. We opened it up. Everything you buy now, you got to put it together. Everything. And I opened it up and there was a million pieces, evangelistically speaking. There was a bag full of parts. There was a book, literally pages of instructions with diagrams that you can't tell what it is. And just the biggest mess ever was. I dreaded it. I didn't want to do it, but I started on it. And I got the shell of it put together where it would stand up and it would, it looked like something. Something happened. I don't know what it was that distracted us or me. And I had to go somewhere, do something. And so it's in one of the bedrooms. And I just pushed it into the corner behind the baby bed we've got for when the grandbabies come. I just kind of pushed it into the corner. It's not that I was not really interested in it or concerned about it. It was just out of sight and out of mind. And it stayed there for months. I'm ashamed of that, but it's the truth. It sat in the corner for months. And every once in a while, Marcia would real nicely say, "You know, remember that file cabinet? Remember that? Oh, yeah." And then something else would grab my attention and I'd forget about it. I wouldn't do anything about it. Well, just the other day, she reminded me with a little bit more emphasis. And so I dreaded it, but I went back. Let me tell you, it's a mistake because it's harder the second time. Because you don't know where you stopped. And you don't know where, figure four, number eight. It took a lot longer. But I got in there and I started on it and I stayed at it. And praise God, I got it put together. This week. Amen. And from now on, we're going to buy things already assembled. Now, that's a great illustration of what happens to our spiritual life, isn't it? To things that really ought to be so important to us. That's what we do. It's not that it's not important. It's not that we're not really interested or concerned about it. But it's just kind of pushed into a corner, out of sight, out of mind. A lot of other things are consuming your time and your thoughts. And you get yourself into a place that you're losing ground spiritually. And you're not at all enjoying the benefit. I don't know if you ever read the scripture in Revelation and get convicted by this Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, if you could just get the picture, and I want you to try to identify with this. Identify with this verse. Either hot or cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold than to be lukewarm in the middle. What really identifies where you're standing with the Lord right now? Your walk with God right now. Is it hot? Is it vibrant? Is it on fire? Are you fully alive? Are you moving in the power of the Spirit? Are you walking the Spirit? Are there great and wonderful things that God is doing in your life and you're every day experiencing God's power and miracles? Most of us would have to say, I don't think that's me. Are you cold? Are you cold? Because the Bible says that God prefers hot or cold over lukewarm. And when I read this, this really convicts me. Cold. That's the person that's spiritually just kind of disconnected, disinterested. You're not at all involved. You're just barely surviving spiritually. There's no life. There's no fruit. There's nothing there. There's just, you're cold. God prefers cold or hot over lukewarm. And sad to say, much of the time, the church world fits in that middle category. We've not really turned away from God. We haven't said, I'm not going to serve God. We haven't totally forsaken the things of God, but we're not on fire for God either. We're really not. So where does that put you? Where does that put me? Where does that put the church? I think for a lot of us, it puts us in that middle category, lukewarm. And what does the Bible say about that? God hates it. It nauseates him. He hates that middle category. He hates that lukewarmness. And we get in that condition because we're just kind of unconcerned. Our prayer life, our interest in the Bible, our interest in the church and the ministry, and our interest in souls and all those things, they've all just kind of been pushed into the corner behind the baby bed, and we don't really think about it. We just kind of, it's just out of sight, out of mind, and you're just thinking, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm doing pretty good. God hates lukewarmness. He hates lukewarmness. And that's very convicting to me. And I hope that we all tonight would see that it's a major hurdle in the road to revival. That we just are unconcerned. We're not really on fire for God. We're not really full of desire and zeal for the things of God. We're indifferent. Amen. Unconcerned. The third is unwilling. Unwillingness. A lot of us know what we should do, but we're not willing to do it. Most of us have been around the things of God. We've been around church. We've even been in revivals where we've really seen wonderful, mighty things take place. And we know that there is a price to be paid. Amen. We don't want to humble ourselves. I mean, who wants to fast? Who wants to pray? Who wants to sacrifice? Most of us, we're just not willing to do that. We would rather just coast. We'd rather just survive. But that condition is a lukewarm condition. Are you unwilling to pay the price to really do what the Lord is stirring us to do and calling us to do? Oh, but there is a price to be paid, like I described this morning. I know that when you announce revival, I don't hear it audibly, but in my spirit, I can connect with most people in church, and I can hear this sound. It's kind of like a sigh, like, oh, revival. A whole week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. Because we're thinking, I don't have a whole week to give to revival. I don't have time for that. I can't do that. And we're not willing to give ourselves to the things of God. We're going to have to humble ourselves, the Bible says. If you want to move into this place, according to Isaiah 57:15, the text that we read, the pathway has to be completely cleared out. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The interesting thing about where we fit in our relationship with God is that he is high and lofty and is exalted and is far above us and far above everything. But for us to ascend into his presence, for us to take advantage of all of heaven, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. It says we are lowly and humbled and contrite before the Lord, we will be lifted up. Amen. We'll be exalted and we'll be able to enter in to the presence of God. With him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Are you willing to humble yourself? Many places in the scripture, when it is talking about humbling yourself before God, it's talking about fasting. Because that's humbling, isn't it? It's tough. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard to follow through with that kind of a commitment. To humble yourself, to be willing to pay the price for revival, to be willing to surrender, to give God your all, including your time, just 1 week. You know, and I'm a very traditional person. And I don't think that we should throw out traditions. There are traditions that are man-made traditions that really have very little value, but there are also, you know, the worth and the value of a tradition is that it has been passed down from godly people. Amen. A tradition is just something that's passed down to you. And so to throw out every tradition is a big mistake, because there are some traditions that are right from the throne of God. That God started many things that we just kind of go through the routine of doing as a church today. Many of these things were born in revival. Many of the songs that we sing out of the hymn book, many of them were born out of revivals. You can trace them to moves of God. And so you don't just throw it out. And the same thing is true of revival meetings. Historically, especially in our country, revival meetings, they are a tradition. It doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt have a week of revival 2 or 3 times a year. It doesn't say that. But it's clear that we have a tradition of revival because it is an opportunity for us to set aside days to seek the Lord. And that's biblical. To set aside times to seek Him, to draw nearer to Him, to call upon the Lord. So a revival is not necessarily an evangelistic meeting that we're, you know, reaching out to the lost. Many times it starts with the church as we get stirred and revived and God does a work in us. And once He does, then the souls start getting saved. Lives are changed and supernatural things take place. Give our all to God. Turn from our sin. Are you willing to do? And I, you know, there are many other things that are in the pathway. Hindering. Unbelief is hindering. Unconcern, the lack of concern is hindering. Our lack of willingness to pay the price. It's in the road. It's stopping the move of God in your life, in my life, in our church. Let's clear the way. Amen. What do you say? Let's clear the way for revival. Let's seek the Lord. Let's call upon the Lord. Let's pray this week. Let's set aside these times like we've asked you to do. To start your day praying, seeking the Lord for revival. To give time to fasting and prayer. To give time to the house of God. And let's just see what the Lord will do if we'll commit our ways. If we'll clear out all of these things that are stopping the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in these days. Oh, Lord, we know that you are the God of revival. You are the God, Lord, who has promised to pour out your spirit upon all flesh. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, this very night, I know we have not because we ask not. That's why I come to you, Lord, tonight, asking you, Lord, to touch the heart of every person in this place. Lord, would you touch each of us tonight? Would you just begin a work in every one of us? Lord, would you deal with our hearts? Would you convict us of our lukewarmness? Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And all of these things that are in the pathway, clear it out of the way. Because we know you desire to move. We know that you want to come. You want to dwell among your people. You want to bless your people. but we've got to clear the pathway. Clear the highway. Lift it up. Completely clear it so that we can expect God's blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do a work, Lord, in every man and woman, every young person, every child. We pray in Jesus' name.